A reading from the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare, but here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called to one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends." But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes. You killed the fatted calf for him. Then the father said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. The Gospel of Christ.
You might be forgiven. How's that to start a sermon in Lent? You might be forgiven if you happen to think that the parable we heard in the Gospel today was all about the son who squandered the fortune and came back. You might be forgiven for thinking that way because, after all, that's how we call this. That's how we title this passage of Scripture. We call it the parable of the prodigal son. And songs have been written with this theme. We opened up with our opening hymn this morning, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, come home, ye who are weary, come home. It's speaking to that parable. The hymn after my sermon will have that same theme going. And even our recessional hymn will have that theme in there. It is a very powerful and appropriate and important theme. But all I want to say to you this morning is that this is not all that this passage is about. So in order for us to understand this and to understand why it's important to understand this, we need to revisit the scenario that Jesus is facing. We are told at the beginning of this passage that all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. These people who were on the fringe of society, the people who were being looked down upon because, after all, the tax collectors were ripping off their own countrymen, right? And the sinners, well, that's a generic term for anybody who isn't keeping the Ten Commandments, basically, right? People who are being identified as ones who are not paying attention to the Torah, they're not paying attention to the law of God, they're just doing whatever they want. These are the people that are coming to listen to Jesus, and Jesus is giving them an audience. He's actually giving them the time of day when these are the kinds of people who were doing the kinds of things that caused Israel to go into exile 500, 600 years earlier. This is what's happening. This is the scenario. So that's why the Pharisees and the scribes come to Jesus, and they have a complaint. And they're saying, you know, this fellow eats with tax collectors and sinners, which is a really important thing because back in that culture, if you ate with somebody, you were putting yourself on the same level as they are. The Pharisees and scribes are thinking, what's up with this? This doesn't make any sense. I can't believe you're doing this. So Jesus decided to tell them a parable. Now, he actually tells them three parables. We just focused on one, but the first parable is the lost sheep. The second one is a lost coin. Here you could say it's the parable of the lost son. Jesus tells three parables to try to get his point across, but we're focusing our attention on the third parable. And so he tells this story. Now, I've told you over several occasions, and last week we revisited it, that when we read one of Jesus's parables, we must be careful not to automatically assume that it's an allegory, that every character in every situation corresponds to something in reality. However, this parable is one of the ones that is more of an allegory, actually, and so we are going to treat it that way. But what we see in this story is Jesus hypothesizes a situation and lays it out for the Pharisees and the scribes to consider. So he says, there's this man who had two sons. And the one son, the younger son, comes up to his dad and says, you know what? I want to have my share of the property now. Now, Jesus does not spend a lot of time explaining motive or anything like that for the three characters in the story. He doesn't go into great detail, but what he does describe in the parable can allow us to imagine what's going on in everybody's mind. And so what's happened here is we are in a culture where the oldest child, the firstborn son in particular, is the one who gets the lion's share of everything. Let's just say 90%. Of these two sons, the oldest son will get like 90% of the inheritance. The younger son will be left with 10%. And of course, because it's a patriarchal society where you live in your father's household, and then once the father passes away, the heir takes over as the one being in charge of the family business and everything, the younger son knows that he's not going to get anywhere as much as his older brother does, and he also knows that his older brother is going to be his boss when all is said and done. And so evidently, he's thinking, you know what, I just kind of want to skip out on this altogether. And so he comes to his dad and says, Dad, can I have my share of the inheritance now? Which, when you think about it, is kind of like him saying, Dad, I kind of wish you were dead already so that I could get my cut and go out and do what I want. This would have been a horrible thing to say to your father. Can I have my portion of the inheritance now? But this is what he does. And the father grants it to him, gives him his 10%, whatever it would have been. And a few days later, we're told this younger son takes off and he goes to a distant land. And what that is pointing out is that this younger son is completely checking out of the situation. He is leaving the family. He's gone. I don't want to be part of this anymore. I'm going to go do my own thing. And sure enough, he goes out and he spends all of this money on wild living, just doing anything he wants, whether it's good or bad or indifferent. We kind of get the impression that he had a fairly substantial amount, but he goes and spends it all. And now he's broke. And then a famine hits. And so now it's already hard enough for people to find anything to eat. And here he is completely broke. He's got a really tough time. And so he finds a guy who's able to give him a job working with pigs, which wouldn't go over well for a Jewish person, right? You know, pigs are unclean animals, but there he is working with the pigs. And he's so hungry, he's wishing he could even eat whatever the pigs have. But nobody's helping him out. And so finally, it says in the New Revised Standard Version, when he came to himself, other versions say when he came to his senses, he realized that, you know, he's kind of made a big mistake. And it's funny how that happens sometimes. We have to hit rock bottom before we finally figure it out that maybe the course of action I took wasn't the greatest one after all. And he's sitting there thinking, you know what, even my father's servants have it better than I do. They get 3 square meals a day. They have a roof over their heads. Here I am, barely living. You know, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back home. I'm going to eat crow. I'm going to just come back. And I'm going to tell my dad, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your servants. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. And so he does. He goes back. And in a remarkable display of amazing love and grace, we are told in Jesus' story that the father sees the son from a long way off and runs out to meet him and is so glad to see him. The son says, like he had rehearsed he was going to do, Dad, I'm sorry, I did the wrong thing. I'm not worthy to be your son. Just make me one of your servants. But the father's having none of it at all. He says, are you kidding me? You're my son. That has never changed. Here, get this best robe. Here's a ring identifying you as my son again. Let's have a party. And they kill the fatted calf and they start to celebrate that this son that had been lost had been found. This one who was dead in a manner of speaking because he left the family has now come back to life because he's come back to the family. And there's this wonderful celebration. This is an amazing picture of God's love and grace to the people that were coming into Jesus and Jesus was hanging out with. So here's the allegorical piece. Jesus was listening to tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees and scribes have a problem with that, so Jesus tells them this parable, and in this parable, the father represents God, and the prodigal son represents the tax collectors and sinners, these people that should know the way they ought to live. The Torah has been given to them. The Torah has been taught to them. The Pharisees and scribes themselves have been trying to encourage them to live according to God's law, and they have been deliberately not doing that. But now they've come to Jesus, and Jesus is going to show God's love to them in the same way that the Father shows love to the youngest son in the parable. You can understand why that theme is so well embraced and why it's so important. But the parable isn't over yet. And we must not forget that a full third of the parable still has yet to come. And this has to do with the elder brother. So the elder brother is out there working in the field, and he's coming in, and he can hear that there's a party going on at home. And so he's kind of curious about what that's all about. And so he asks one of the servants, one of the slaves, to tell him what's happening. And the slave says, I guess he didn't hear, but your younger brother, you know, he had taken off and all that, left everybody behind. He's come back. And your dad's throwing a big party, happy that he's back. And what's the elder brother's response? You got to be kidding me. Seriously? That's what's happening right now? My ne'er-do-well younger brother, who wished dad was already dead and took his own portion of the inheritance and squandered it. Now he's back and there's a party? I am not taking part in that. No way. Forget it. Doesn't make any sense. So he doesn't go into the party. So the dad comes out and talks to his eldest son and says, hey, what's going on? Like, how come you're not coming in and having fun? And what is the eldest son's response? He says to him, for all these years, I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. That's an interesting response. Oftentimes when people are frustrated, of course, the rhetoric is amped up a little bit, but it's curious that this eldest son now lets his dad know evidently how he really feels. I have been working for you like a slave all these years. I want to ask the question, was it really that bad? Or are you just really ticked off at this point? But he says, I've worked for you all these years and I have never disobeyed. I have been dependable. I have been reliable. We could fill in the blanks here. I have said no to things that I'd like to do in order to make sure I learn the family business. I've been shadowing you all along because I know that I inherit this and I have to do the right thing. I have been working, I've been a student, all of these things. But then this son of yours, he doesn't even call him his brother, goes out and squanders your property on prostitutes. I got to say, I wonder how the oldest son knew that. Like, was the youngest son sending back postcards? Hey, having a great time. Glad you're not here. You know, I don't know. But anyway, the point is, for the sake of the argument, the oldest son is saying this younger son is doing the exact opposite of what he's supposed to be doing. And I've been doing it the right way all along. And now you're having a party for him? Where's my party? How come this never happens for me? I mean, one could ask, if only he had asked his dad, hey, can I have a young goat to celebrate with my friends? Maybe dad would have said yes. Sometimes that happens to us too. If we feel that we're being hard done by, we assume that other people should know what we need. Well, if anybody really loved me, they would know. They would expect that this would have been nice. Sometimes we do that. But the oldest son in this story, of course, is representing the Pharisees and the scribes. Because the Pharisees and scribes are upset at Jesus because here they are. They're working hard to keep the Torah. They've been memorizing the Ten Commandments. Meanwhile, the tax collectors and scribes are disregarding the Torah and they're breaking the Ten Commandments. And yet Jesus is welcoming them with open arms. And they feel that this is unjust. We're supposed to obey the commands of God. And yet, these guys are getting away with all of this. And meanwhile, we're doing our best to keep pure like we're supposed to. And you could point to all sorts of scriptures in the Hebrew Bible that they can't allow sin in the camp. Anybody who's disregarding the Torah must be cut off from their people. They have all sorts of verses in the Hebrew Bible that they can say that there's no reason why these tax collectors and sinners should be being treated positively at all. And what's going on? And they feel offended. But what is the father's response to the oldest son? I cannot help but think that Jesus deliberately answers that question with a very calm and concise statement of affection of the father to the eldest son. He says to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." The father says to the oldest son, I think I know what you're thinking. And I need you to know that I love you and always have. that there is nothing here that's suggesting that I love your younger son better than I love you. My love for you has never gone anywhere. My affection for you hasn't changed. You are my son. In fact, you are my firstborn son. All that I have is yours. Like, it is going to be all yours. Why would you get the idea that somehow I don't love you? And then he simply says, we have to celebrate that your younger son has come back. Your younger brother has come back. Of course we have to do that, but don't let that make you think that somehow I don't love you. Have you ever considered that for all of the conflict Jesus has with the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law, that at no point ever did Jesus ever say to them, you are outside of God's love? Jesus never tells the religious leaders of his day that somehow they are on the outside of God's favor. In this parable, Jesus makes it clear that God's love for the Pharisees and the scribes is intact. It is substantial. It is real. It hasn't gone anywhere. Obviously, God's desire would be that the Pharisees and scribes would look at the tax collectors and other sinners in a more positive way, to take a look at them the same way God does. But God is not saying to the Pharisees and Sadducees, sorry, I don't love you anymore. You guys have totally gone off on the deep end, and now it just doesn't matter. No. God's love for them is being affirmed in this parable. Now, those of us who have had children, especially if we've had more than one, will understand that we could say, indeed, that we love our children equally, but we do love them asymmetrically. Our expression of love for them is different because our kids are different people and there are different circumstances that our kids go through. So if one kid is going through one particular circumstance, how we respond in love to them is going to be related to whatever their circumstance is. And if another kid is going through something different, our love for them, though it is the same, will be described differently because the different person they happen to be and the circumstance they're in is different. To the two kids involved, it might seem like one kid is getting a better deal than the other kid, but as a parent, we know that that's not the case. We're responding to where they happen to be. And so I think Jesus is saying to the Pharisees and scribes, don't get the wrong idea. We see your heart. I understand, God would say, that you are trying to keep Torah, that you're trying to do things the right way. I get it. But unfortunately, what you are holding as being your great, wonderful work for me has gotten into a dark place because of how it causes you to view others now. You're being holier than thou. That's not a good place to be. I see that you're trying to do things rightly, but it's going in the wrong way. And so when the Father shows grace, unmerited favor, something that the young son certainly did not earn, and one could certainly say he doesn't deserve that kind of love with what he did to his dad and the rest of his family. Nevertheless, when he receives that grace, the older brother, the Pharisees and scribes, have a hard time accepting that that kind of love could be given. That guy doesn't deserve that. But that's what grace is. Receiving something we don't deserve. And that's why you've heard me say before that grace is one of the hardest things in the world, because it always looks like license. It looks like you're letting somebody get away with something. But ironically, we tend to have no problem receiving grace ourselves. And of course, the elder brother needed to be reminded, indeed, that he was already the recipient of grace. What did he do to be the firstborn? It's not like he planned it. It's not like he automatically gets the inheritance because he's such a good guy. No, he's getting the inheritance because he's the firstborn, and he had nothing to do with that. And he just had to be reminded of the heritage that was his and the grace that he was already receiving. So how could he say that grace cannot be given to the younger brother? Here's the thing for us to contemplate today. When we read the stories in the Bible, like, let's say, Israel's 400 years of slavery in Egypt, or a parable like this one, when we try to put ourselves in the story, we often have no problem identifying ourselves with the protagonist in the story. So what I mean by that is, in the story of Israel enslaved to Egypt, we have no problem putting ourselves in the story and imagining ourselves being one of the Israelites enslaved and then being led through the Exodus to deliverance from slavery. We have no problem with that. But we have a hard time ever identifying ourselves with Egypt. But maybe sometimes we're more like Egypt than we are Israel. And so in this parable, we have no problem identifying ourselves with the younger son and are grateful to God for God's grace to us when we screw up and we know that God still accepts us and loves us. But I would dare to suggest that we are probably more like the eldest son than we are the youngest son. And can you see yourself as the eldest son? If at any point in hearing the parable you kind of think, you know, I kind of think the oldest son has a point, then you're identifying well with the eldest son. For those of us who have been Christians all our lives, we've been going to church forever and a day, we might start to feel that we're kind of at a place where, you know, we've been faithful, we've been working hard, we've been trying to live rightly and all that, and maybe, just maybe, we might feel a little bit weird about someone else who seems to come in out of nowhere, maybe a deathbed conversion or something like that, and kind of wonder, is that really fair? Let's be careful not to make the mistake of the Pharisees and scribes. And so we said 2 weeks ago that God loves us despite our darkness. As we go through our individual introspection in this season and we look deep within and we find what's there and how bleak and black it might be, God loves us despite our darkness. And last week we talked about how God loves us in our darkness. Even when we're in the middle of doing the wrong thing, God's love is still there. This morning, understand that God loves us in the darkness that we think is light. Because that was the problem with the Pharisees and Sadducees. They saw their devotion to the Torah and their desire to live rightly as being the thing that was their badge of honor, but it had become dark because of what it did for how they responded to others. What they thought was light had become dark. But as we identify with the eldest son in the parable, we can know God's love for us in the darkness that we happen to think is light. And we can be reminded that God is saying to us, I have always been with you. And you have always been with me. And all that I have is yours. Don't ever question for a second that I love you. Though you might see me pour out lavish affection on someone who was lost but is now found, that doesn't take anything away from how I love you now. My love is for all, and you are included in that. Amen.